But yeah, we're going to start with a song. I'm not going to sing it, thankfully. But it's entitled, it's an old one, Accentuate the Positive. And it's actually spelled out phonetically, Accentuate the Positive. Anyone ever hear that song? Okay, a few. It was a very, very popular song. It was published in 1944. The music was written by Harold Arlen, and the lyrics by Johnny Mercer. Harold Arlen wrote some fantastic music. Over the Rainbow, that he also wrote that, which was actually two different associations voted the greatest song that was ever composed, Over the Rainbow in The Wizard of Oz. He also wrote Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, so, you know, we have to balance that out, which actually is very snappy. The song, Accentuate the Positive, was nominated for the Academy Award for Best Original Song at the 18th Academy Awards in 1945, after it's being used in the film Here Come the Waves. And I don't know if anyone saw that movie. Paul McCartney and Barry Manilow are among those who covered the song. And here are the first line of lyrics. All right, accentuate the positive. Gather around me, everybody. Gather around me while I'm preaching. Feel a sermon coming on me. The topic will be sin, and that's what I'm against. If you want to hear my story, then settle back and just sit tight. Well, I start revealing the attitude of doing right. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. Well, we think about the concept here. I think, generally speaking, we would pick positive over negative, right? Positive over negative. What is a positive attitude, in terms of, our gathering here on God's Sabbath day? How could we define that? Well, let's do it by examining an Old Testament account that will help us to distinguish the difference and hopefully foster a real positive attitude in us. Let's go to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, and starting in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall send you a man, everyone a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So what's the time frame here? It's after crossing over the Red Sea. It is on the way to the Promised Land. And the 12 individuals chosen, I guess they're identified as spies. But maybe we could think of it more like a reconnaissance mission, like a fact-finding mission. Who were these individuals? We can imagine they were, pretty notable among their tribes. We would assume they're in good physical condition because this is, not going to be, walking around the block, a few times. And we can, again, assume that they would have a very good standing in Israel, respected. So they would be good representatives to bring back an honest report. Everyone could say, hey, these guys went out, they know what they're doing. Here's the report. So that would be good. Now notice that God says that I give you Israel. I give you the land of Canaan. Not we'll think about it, maybe I'll do it. He's like, no, this is happening. This is what you're going to get. That's what God is saying. And we then get a list of the 12, starting in verse 4. We drop down to verse 16 in Numbers 13. It says, these are the names of which Moses sent to spy out. I'm sorry, verse, yeah. spy out the land. And we just see that Moses, called Hoshea, the son of Nun, he changed his name to Joshua. Hoshea means he saves, and Joshua means that the Lord saves. So we kind of, okay, you know, this is important, one of the important of the 12 here, some interesting information. Verse 17, Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, said to them, go, get this way southward, go up to the mountain, see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. What is the land that they dwell in? Is it good? Is it bad? What are the cities that they dwell in? Are they tents or in fortresses, strongholds? What the land is it fat or lean? If there's wood or not, is interesting, the point of God. And be of good courage. Bring of the fruit of the land. Now it says that the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, right? What time are we talking about here? It's roughly July, August. We're talking the summertime. Summertime that this is happening. And they have very specific instructions. It's an information hunt. Get the facts, see the potential, and definitely bring back, you know, something good that you find there. So it says in verse 21, they went up, they searched the land, okay. And verse 23, they came upon the brook of Eshcol. They cut down there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they put it between two on a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So I'm just trying to imagine how big that cluster of grapes was, right? They put it on poles. You know, is that like a Stop and Shop? You know, you get some grapes, you put them in the bag, right? Put the thing in the bag, and they give you a bag these days. And they're like, this thing was huge. It was incredible. It's just incredible. As well as the other fruit. Verse 25, they return from searching the land after 40 days. 40 days was this reconnaissance mission. And verse 26, here is the exciting return. They came to Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine that they were waiting for them to come? There had to be people waiting. Here they come. Unbelievable. What are they going to tell us? You know? And they've got something. They're bringing back something. It looks awesome. You know, they couldn't wait till they get closer. And they brought back words in them, verse 26, to all the congregation. Then they showed the fruit of the land. Can you imagine? This is what we found. You know, and they're on two poles, and these grapes and pomegranates and stuff, and people's eyes are bulging out. You know, good stuff. And they told them and said, well, we came to the land where you sent us, and absolutely, it flows with milk and honey. You know, expression that it's very bountiful. And this is the fruit of it. Here, you know, we got the goods. You know, you can touch it. You'll taste it later on, right? Now, it's interesting that they did not actually follow all the commands that Moses gave them. And we're going to see why. But let's just consider these instructions and just see if they carried them out. Number one, they were to go up to the hill country. That was an instruction. But they also went to some additional places. It's mentioned here they visited Hebron. But they didn't mention that they went there. Maybe because it's associated with Abraham. And, you know, Abraham is buried there, and maybe they just didn't want to mention that fact, that that's kind of part of where we're going to be going. But they didn't mention that. Number two, they were to check out the people, whether they're weak or strong. And they did that. They added the size of the people, as we will see. Okay. Number three, are there few or many? They didn't answer that question. They did not report that. Was the land good or bad? They said it flowed with milk and honey, but they never used the word good. They didn't say good. Okay, there's crops there, but they avoided saying, you know, it was really good. Moses asked if there was any wood there. by wood, you know, for building, things like that, maybe even for sacrifice. They didn't report anything. Maybe it's a minor thing, but it just, it's not mentioned that they actually reported that back. Verse 28, though, let's move on here. They said, nevertheless, the people, they're strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. They are very great. And then we saw, you won't believe this, the children of Anak are there. The children of Anak. Before this verse, you might have concluded that it would be positive because they're bringing back the fruit of the land. It had to be beautiful. They brought it back. But it was one of these, nevertheless. No. And it is true, modern archaeologists have found that there were numerous walled fortresses at that time, back in Canaan, we're talking roughly 1440 BC. They continue, verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, Canaanites are all there. Wow, a list of mortal enemies. Plus Anak, which maybe was the worst thing to hear of all in their minds. Now, it was factual. That was factual information that they brought back. But as you can see, everything is turning. Here's all the bad things. Here's all the negative things. Here's all the enemies. Walled fortresses. Who are we? They just dumped all the negative information on the people of Israel. And the positives were just pushed to the side. Verse 30. And there was problems after hearing this, because it says Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So there was already murmuring. What? Who's there? Anak? All these enemies? And we're supposed to go there? We're reading between the lines here. But he said, let's go up at once. Let's go for it and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb had a whole different attitude, right? It was completely positive. It was like, what are we waiting for? They were there. Here's the fruit. God said to go. So let's go for it. Completely positive. And it's interesting that it was Caleb, not Joshua. Caleb was the first one. Caleb was the first one to speak up. Verse 31, here we have the negative attitude. But the men that went up with him said, no, we're not able to go against the people. They're stronger than us. Well, what do you mean? Let's go up and possess it. Did you hear what we told you? Anak is there, these incredible warriors. And what does it say? They brought up an evil report of the land. Now, some of it was factual, right? But the evil report was just completely emphasizing in their minds negative things, things they couldn't overcome, all the obstacles that were in their path. That's what they emphasized. And that's an evil report, because God said, that's where you're going. You will go there, and it's going to be good. And they're like, no, it's not going to be good. That's an evil report. They said, the land, though, we have gone to search it. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. They're just giants, literal physical giants. And we, as it says in verse 33, Anak, and we were like little grasshoppers that we were in the sight. So what is their response? No way. No, we're not doing this. Forget it. It's all over. We did what we did. But there's no way that we should do this. So we have two reports, right? And the overall majority is no. And it's not encouraging at all. The great majority of the men said no. Now we go to chapter 14. The congregation lifted up their voice and they cried. And the people wept that night. They had tears of sadness and frustration. So it's obvious that they accepted the negative report. And they're like, this is horrible. What are we going to do now? Where are we going to go now? Where are we going to live? Where's our hope? And not only were they so sad and upset, but in verse 2, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. So would God, is this because we had died in Egypt? Is it, or died in the wilderness? We could be dead and we don't have to even worry about it now. And it's better for us even to go to Egypt, to return to Egypt, they say in verse 3. So they said in verse 4, hey, that's a good idea. Let's get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt because we can't go forward. Let's just go backward. Now, Moses and Aaron, in verse 5, they fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. You just imagine, the scene. You know, a lot of the Bible is just, you have the bare minimum bits of information, but, you know, you try to picture their reaction and how they felt, and they just fell on the ground, you know, just throwing dirt on their heads. Like, this is just horrible. Here they were, you know, about to go into the promised land, and this whole thing is happening. This whole rebellion is happening. It was just terrible. There was a complete defeatist attitude, and really there was a coup. We don't need Moses and Aaron. They're not going to do this. Let's find somebody else. It's awful. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, well, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land where we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. We're going to eat them up. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. Well, we have the positive approach. We have the encouraging approach. And it's only 2 verses 10 now, right? Only 2 verses 10. And they're trying to stir the people up as best as they could. Verse 10. Well, the congregation said, thank you for that, and now we're going to stone you. Verse 10. And stoning was just horrible. You ever read about stoning? Like you just try to find a pit, like a pit that you can throw them down into. And it is what it says. Like pick up rocks and start throwing them at them. You know, not little pebbles, but try to find the biggest rocks, and if people stand around the rim, just keep pulling rocks and throwing them until it crushes their skull. It's horrible. It's a horrible way. I don't think that could happen in a minute. You know, you're probably running around, but eventually, with enough people throwing rocks, you're going to get hit. That's what they wanted to do to these two men of faith, right? These two men of faith. But the glory of the Lord appeared, verse 10. The glory appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God is just fed up. He's completely fed up. That's what he's saying at this point in time. So he talks about what he's going to do, and it's, you know, God is angry at this negative report, all the reaction, the coup. Moses has to counter that, and he asks in verse 19, you know, pardon, you know, I beseech you the iniquity of the people according to the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So it's just it's an incredible, dramatic situation that's going on here. Verse 20, God said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 22, Because although these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times, they have not listened to my voice, surely they will not see the land which I swore to the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Wow, that was a severe punishment. You know, all along they had been told, we're going to the land of Canaan, we're going to the land of milk and honey. That's going to be where you're going to dwell. It's going to be incredible blessings poured upon you. But the 10 negative reports, the 10 men, and also certainly the whole congregation up to a certain age, they're like, you're not going to see it. You're never going to see it because this is how you reacted so terribly. But notice in verse 24, though, we have the opposite of all this negativity. It says in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, notice he mentions Caleb because he was the first one, because he had another spirit with him and he has followed me fully. Him I will bring into the land where he went and his descendants shall possess it. That's a real key scripture. You know, he had another spirit. He had a positive attitude. He had a positive, faithful spirit. He believed God. He wanted to do what God said, as opposed to that negative, rebellious spirit that the others had. But as we can see, God was going to reward him and his family because of that positive spirit. So what do we see when we think of, you know, a positive attitude? It includes having faith, obedience, encouragement, hope, and forward-looking, right? Negative attitude is unbelief. No, God said this, but I don't think so. Disobedience, we're not going to do it, breeds discouragement, breeds fear. And as we can see, the fruits of choosing the positive versus the negative, they're completely opposite. They're completely opposite. But it's critical what choice that they made, the choices that we make. Well, let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have some commentary here from Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, and starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant that how that all of our fathers, they were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. We're talking about the forefathers, the children of Israel, which came out of Egypt, right? The cloud led them, you know, special cloud that God had, night and day. They went through that sea, the Red Sea, that miraculous crossing to escape Egypt and the enemies. And he says, going to verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Yeah, the great majority never saw the promised land. They just kept wandering around for years, and they literally died out. But families of Caleb and Joshua were allowed to go into the promised land. God had to show his disfavor. Now it says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now this tells us in one verse that it is very profitable to read the Old Testament. It's very profitable to go through all the stories that we have in the Bible about the children of Israel. Mostly the 99% of the things that they did wrong. You know, sometimes they did some things right. That's good. We should emulate that. But that's why we read the Old Testament. We think about it, about the attitudes and how we can apply them as Christians. And that's wonderful that we have that. You know, it makes for the fact that we have a lot to do, you know, reading the Bible and thinking about it and studying about it. Can you imagine if the Bible was like, you know, like 10 pages long, like that was it? You know, probably could memorize it, and that's it, right? But there's a lot there. There's a lot there. It's a lifetime of studying and reading. And Paul is bringing to our attention that, hey, here's examples. And Israel is typically bad examples. Like, don't do what they did. Don't act like they did. Don't have, you know, we, you know, do the opposite, typically, of what Israel did. And he says in verse 10, don't murmur as they murmured. We read that back with the spying out of the land. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now he says again, verse 11, now all these things happened to them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's very profitable, you know, to go through accounts like the 12 spies, or really all the journeys and happenings of the Israelites, to pick out things that you can and apply. And that's a really important part when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible. It's, you know, what can I get out of this? You know, what's the point for me? What things can I remember and emulate the good and toss out the negative? So one of the big lessons we learned through going through this account is that, you know, we can all be prone to discouragement. We could all have our doubts. There can be bad times and really tough times in our lives. And it's human nature to focus on everything as negative, right? It's human nature. That's certainly how I operate. I think of the worst things that can happen right away, you know, and start reacting that way. And that's something to work on. I know that I have to work on that. When you think of, you just focus on the problem at hand and like all the good things that you have in your life, you know, the fact that, you know, God is there and he's called us and we're going to be in God's kingdom for eternity. We just seem to forget all of that because we're focusing on something in the here and now. So we are prone to discouragement and doubts and focus things that are wrong. But we can never allow ourselves to cancel out God's promises or just leave them behind or not think about them in context of everything else that is going on. Notice verse 13. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a great and very comforting scripture, you know, that God does not disappear when we have trials. Sometimes it seems like he's gone away, and it seems like we're praying, and it's like God's not really listening because nothing's happening. But he is, of course, he is listening, but he chooses when to act. And sometimes the answer really is wait. You have things to learn. I'm not going to do it right now. You know, we don't have the magic wand. Sometimes we want that magic wand. As soon as we're sick, magic wand, ba-da-bing, you know, we feel good. I lost my job, magic wand. I just got a better one. Tomorrow I'm starting, you know, and everything works out with like a magic wand. But God doesn't operate that way. We have to learn patience. We have to learn to trust. We have to learn the things when we do suffer. We learn through suffering. But he's always there. He is always there. And we need to really work on not focusing on the negative things. I mean, we can't avoid reality, but we have to temper that God is there. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. Let's go, as we start to close here, to my favorite part of the Bible, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus had some things definitely to say about this area. Matthew chapter 6, and start at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, words of Jesus, take no thought for your life. We're talking about anxious thought when we are losing sleep, when it's just thinking about it 24/7. And he's like, don't do that. Don't take anxious thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. In other words, the needs and cares that we have generally, is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment. So he's like, listen, you got to put everything in perspective and don't have anxious thoughts where you fret. And, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, waking up, how's this going to work out? What's going to happen? And, you know, that's, again, human nature and our weakness, we're prone to that. But he's telling us, you got to work against it. Don't think that way. Verse 26, he said, look, the birds of the air, right? They don't, check in and, start working 40-hour weeks because they got to get a paycheck and get their food and where they're going to. They just, like, no, they don't really do anything. But it says, your Heavenly Father feeds them. You know, he's made this environment. And he's taking care of the birds. And he says, are you not much better than they? Are you better, than a crow, right? Or a sparrow? Like, they're great. You know, God loves all his creation, but human beings are his greatest. Verse 27, which of you, by just taking your thought, you can add, inches to your height. So why do you take thought, anxious thought, we could add, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. Yet I'm telling you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They're beautiful, and they just grow. Wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And we're not talking just, clothes on your back, but that God is going to take care of you. And again, if we do fret, if we are worried all the time, then we have to admit we have little faith. So we have to ask God for faith. You know, it's something to ask for. Strengthen my faith. Help me to have more confidence. Verse 31, therefore, don't take anxious thoughts saying, oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to be clothed? What's going to happen tomorrow? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He's not unaware of what's happening in our life. But, verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, just have the right priorities, seek God's righteousness, look to God, look to his promises, and he'll take care of things. Verse 34, last verse, as he sums up, so don't take any anxious thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Tomorrow's going to come, tomorrow's going to go. We'll see what happens tomorrow, right? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You got to deal with today. Tomorrow, we don't know what's going to happen. We tend to think bad things are going to happen tomorrow or this upcoming week. But let's just deal with today, but have confidence that God is there to give us help and strength. Let's be like Caleb, and then let's be like Joshua, exercising faith. And what does that breed? It brings hope. It breeds a positive outlook. And that's why we need to stir up God's spirit. Get on, right, the positive side. Determined to go forward to our promised land, which is the kingdom of God. And remember, closing with some of the verses we started out with, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. in between.